Good morning. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty much done with this weather. I certainly feel as if spring can't come soon enough. It's 1 degree this morning when I got in my car. We're the frozen chosen. But we're here, amen? I have to be honest, I looked around, I thought to myself, I mean, who's coming today, right? Well, praise the Lord. This morning, we find ourselves picking up with the Christmas story, and we've looked at what happened on that wonderful Christmas morn. We looked at what happened when Mary and Joseph received the promise of hope to Israel. But what we forget about is after the shepherds came, after they witnessed all of the glorious angelic chorus, and after all of the wonder and celebration, there came a point when it was just Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Can you imagine what the parents were thinking? What any parent must think after they experience a birth? Now what? But especially them, now what in terms of the Christ child? What happens next? How do you raise God's incarnate son? Who would not have been overwhelmed by the thought that Joseph and Mary had the responsibility to raise the Messiah? And they didn't have all of a complete understanding of what that meant. And this was their first child, and they had no idea, I'm sure, what would come next. You know, when we look at the things that God does and how God works in our world and in our lives, one of the first things I think we're struck by is we really don't have a clue. We really don't know what's next. We really don't know, even when God calls us to do something, how we're going to do it. And we can be overwhelmed by the things that God has promised to do in and through our lives. So this morning, as we look at God's word in Luke's gospel in chapter 2 and in verse 21, maybe we can't relate to raising the Christ child. Parents, I'm sure you can relate to raising children. But all of us can relate to the idea of being suddenly thrust into a situation where you feel overwhelmed and completely inept and inadequate for the task. Let's pray that the Lord gives us wisdom and strength today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are constantly and always doing a work in and through our lives. Lord, we're overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. And as we consider all of the events that we've recently studied and celebrated regarding the Nativity and Christmas, the birth of Christ, we now want to look forward and recognize that you have a work that you desire to do in and through us. And that work requires nothing less than a miraculous work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're not up to it. Lord, we don't have what it takes. Lord, we're overwhelmed at the mere thought of being filled with your Spirit and working on behalf of the gospel, or being used by you to minister or to care for others. This thought, Lord, actually at times can give us anxiety as we respond to the responsibilities. We know all along that really responsibility is just a response to your ability. And so we ask now that you'd strengthen us as we study your word and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, immediately after the events we've talked so much about, the Christmas or Nativity events that are talked about in Luke's gospel and also in Matthew's gospel, we read that on the eighth day, that is the eighth day after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Now, first thing I want to point out is he was given a name before he was conceived. That doesn't just mean that before the baby was conceived, the idea was we would name him, or you shall name him Jesus, because in Jesus' case, he is the son that was given, not just the child that was born. That is, he always existed. I remember as a kid thinking that, and this is just the way I thought, there's no theology behind this, but I used to think that everyone lived in heaven and then they became a child and were born. And I just, the way I used to think, and I realized that's not the case for human beings, mere human beings. But with Christ, he always existed from the beginning, for in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14, it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. He tabernacled with us. He spent time with us. Now, that process of what we call the incarnation essentially says this, that God, who never really had a beginning and always was and always will be, at some point became a child. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which we've talked about recently, and then he was born and became a human being. But that's not the beginning of Jesus' life, for Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. Amen? Amen. So when the angel said this, that his name had been given him before he had been conceived, it's not just that they would name him that, but that his name was Jesus and is Jesus, which means in Hebrew, Jehovah is salvation. So to be correct, his name always was Jesus. His name is Jesus, and that is the name above all names that will be praised forever. Amen? So let's understand that, and it's interesting that the language points that out. But there was a point when he was conceived, and there was a point and a time when he was born. And 8 days later, they needed to follow the Jewish law. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this couple, Joseph and Mary, is, again, they had no clue. They probably very little understanding of raising children, but even less as to how do you raise the Messiah. No one knew how to do that. So what is it that they do? You've heard me say this before. When you don't know what to do, you do what you know, and you'll know what to do. And the one thing that they knew to do was to follow God's word. See, when all else fails, you go to God's word and you're instructed as to how to do what you think is either difficult or impossible. Always go to the word of God and receive your guidance on how to live and how to serve God. So what do? They go to the word of God. What does the word of God say about raising children? The very first thing for the Jew was that on the eighth day, the child needed to be circumcised. It was at this time that they officially named the child, notwithstanding that his name had already been and always was Jesus. But it was at this time that all of that would take place in the here and the now. So what did Joseph and Mary do? In caring for Jesus, the Son of God and Messiah of Israel, they faithfully obeyed the law of God, the law of Moses. They circumcised Jesus on the eighth day according to the law. Now, according to the law in Leviticus chapter 12, Mary was ceremonially unclean for 7 days after having given birth. That's according to the law. So she had to wait 7 days, and then they could go and circumcise the child and, of course, name him according to Gabriel's command, Jehovah is salvation, and there couldn't be a more appropriate name for the Savior of mankind. Amen? Okay, so what next? Okay, so look at it from their perspective. They had the child, a week goes by, and now they bring the child to be circumcised. What next? Well, we read that in verses 22 and 24, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And this was the sacrifice, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now you might be confused and think that they did that at the same time as the circumcision. No, not at all. In fact, this is at the 40-day mark. Jesus is now 40 days old, and it was 33 days after the circumcision. They presented Jesus to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. So they had the circumcision. Now there's a presentation or a dedication, which we practice here. We practice baby or infant dedication in our fellowship. So now we get to the dedication because Mary was restricted from entering the sanctuary for 33 days according to the law, that is, after the first 7. So here we are at the 40-day mark. The baby's a little over a month old, month and a half. But she's required to redeem her firstborn son, and this is according to the law in the book of Exodus in chapter 13. What they had to do with the firstborn son, because God claimed the firstborn son for his own, is they had to have a sacrifice and go through another ritual according to the law to redeem that child back from God. Because the child belonged to God, they had to, and it was a ceremony, pay to receive their child back again. Now, anyone who is familiar with Jewish culture today knows that they do practice circumcision, and then they'll have a bris where, you know, they go through that entire celebration. But they also, for the firstborn children, unless you're of the tribe of Levi, because the Levites belong to the Lord, you would purchase your child back. And it's a rather bizarre ceremony, if you've ever seen it. They'll have a silver tray, and they generally will put all types of jewels and money on a tray. And this money is symbolically buying back the child from God, for the firstborn belongs to the Lord. Interesting, right? Very interesting. An ancient practice that's practiced among Orthodox and conservative Jews today. But what they would do is they would go and they would practice animal sacrifice and also redeem the child. The sacrifice, in their case, was two young pigeons because they were very poor. They couldn't afford a lamb. And the law provided for them to be able to use pigeons, which were much cheaper, to practice this ritual. But again, this is what the Word of God told them to do in order to raise their child. Circumcise the child, and now there's this presentation. She was required to redeem her firstborn son according to the law. And so they did exactly what they were told. Now, this practice commemorated Israel's exodus from Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, this practice was put in place. And by the way, the price of redemption at this time was 5 shekels of silver. So you had to buy your child for 5 shekels of silver. Can you imagine, parents? You have the child, you go through all the experience of having a child, and the first thing you do is you get a bill. Well, get used to it. It doesn't get any cheaper. So the 5 shekels of silver are paid. But then she first needed to present a burnt offering and a sin offering with the 2 doves, according to the law. And so these sacrifices made atonement, or a covering of sin, for Mary and made her ceremonially clean. You see, Mary was just like any other human being. She had to be made ceremonially clean according to the law. Again, this is the old covenant. We don't practice these things in Christianity today. But I'm explaining so you'll understand, and it's included here so that we'll understand. And by the way, Luke wrote his gospel to the Gentiles, so this is important for us as Gentiles, the majority of us, to understand. The law made that provision, and here we find out Jesus was born into a poor family, or it's certainly not a wealthy family. He could have chosen, or God could have chosen, to be born into any family he desired. And he chose a humble, poor, young couple to raise him and for God to have his son raised by. So now, what happens next? Well, isn't it interesting that when we do the things that God has told us to do and we obey his word, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense? Can I just go out there and say it? Okay, well, maybe, you know, you can make a case medically for circumcision, and maybe you can make a case for, you know, according to the law, redeeming. But some of these rituals might seem strange. Why do I have to pay 5 shekels? It's my son. Well, not really. It's God's son. But still, even those other Jewish parents that had to pay 5 shekels might have argued against that. Or why do we have to sacrifice animals as an atonement for some ceremony? This just doesn't make any sense. Mary and Joseph didn't do that. They simply obeyed God's word. And you know what I found? That many times, things don't make sense to me. This world doesn't make sense to me. And there are actually times when God's word doesn't make sense to me. Or it seems archaic, or it seems that it's in conflict with the way that people think or our society today. You know, in those circumstances, I go with God's word. Amen? Do we go with God's word? Because we know God's word is right. We know God's word is pure. We know God's word is clean. We know the power of God's word is in that when it is obeyed, God reveals himself to our hearts. And that's exactly what happened in the lives of Joseph and Mary. Look what happened next. In verses 25 and 26, as they're at the temple, buying back Jesus for 5 shekels, according to the custom, and sacrificing 2 doves, this is what happens. And I want to remind you that had they not done this, this would not have happened. For they would not have been in the right place at the right time. And if you want to be in the right place at the right time, obey God's word. Amen? Amen. Well, we read that there was a man in Jerusalem in verse 25 called Simeon, And by the way, his name in Hebrew means hearing, or someone who hears. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Anointed One, the Messiah. It's a pretty special promise. And this promise had been made in the power of the Spirit. We've been talking so much about the Holy Spirit. And I want to point out that this man is now used by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and moved and motivated by the Holy Spirit to do something very important. And this was important for Joseph and Mary. He confirmed that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. Oh, you might be thinking, well, why did they need confirmation? I mean, after all, Mary had known that she had been a virgin, and she knew that the child that was born of her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And an angel named Gabriel showed up and actually told her all these things were going to happen, even gave her a sign that her cousin Elizabeth would be with child, and she was. And then we remember John the Baptist in the womb, filled with the Spirit, and then she prophesies. Shouldn't that have been enough? Or wait a minute, what about Joseph? Joseph was going to divorce her quietly when she became pregnant, and the angel appeared to him in a dream and told him exactly what was happening. That's not a usual thing. Shouldn't that have been enough? How about the miraculous birth, or the shepherds that show up saying that they had seen a host of angels and them coming and finding the child there in a manger? Wait a minute. Wasn't that enough? I mean, that had only been 40 days earlier. You know what I found? In my weakness and in my flesh, I can never receive enough encouragement from God to trust in the promises of God. And there's a saying that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But I forgot who it was that said this. It might have been D.L. Moody. I can't remember who it was that said this, but he said, you know, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again because I leak. And isn't that true? My faith can be great on a Sunday. By Wednesday, I don't even know if God exists. Now, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not so much. There are times where I question everything, and where everything makes sense, and then a few days later, nothing makes sense. And you know what I struggle with? Why is that? Why is it that at one moment I can be so trusting and filled with faith and sense the presence of God, and a few days later, maybe a few hours later, I wonder whether God loves me? Or did I imagine that? Did I make that up? Is that really happening? Is God real? Does he love me? If you feel that way, then you're not alone. Even Joseph and Mary needed a little bit more. So what happens? Think about what was in front of them, the task that they faced. Think about how difficult it would have been at times when the world questioned whether Mary really had that child as a virgin, or when others looked at Joseph with a side eye, or people began to think, why is that child so spectacular or special, which people did say. And their fears and their anxieties. Well, this is why Simeon shows up. His name again means hearing, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was he doing? What was Simeon doing? He was doing the very thing that all of us need to do if we're going to be used by God. He was listening. See, I don't think it's a mistake that his name means hearing. He was listening for God to speak. How do we know that? Well, not only does his name mean hearing, but he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God had spoken to him and revealed to him that, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He knew that before he died, he would actually see the Messiah. Maybe that's all he knew, but he knew that. And he was listening for God to speak and living in anticipation of God's promises, looking for the coming Messiah. I'm going to give you a little secret. It's not really much of a secret. That is what you and I need to be doing with our lives. If you're going to be used by God, you're going to have to listen to God. And Simeon is a wonderful example. What are the three things he does? Not that difficult, really. Listen for God to speak, live in anticipation of God's promises, and look for the coming Messiah. Pastors love it when you get an alliteration. That is a mnemonic device that allows you to remember something. And every one of these things begins with an L. Listening to God, listening for God to speak, living in anticipation of God's promises and looking for the coming Messiah. Can we do that? Is that more than we can do? And is that too difficult, really? To listen to God, to live in anticipation of his promises and look for the coming Messiah? That's what each and every one of us should be doing, and especially when you don't know what else to do. I wonder what Simeon did. He got up every day. Wonder if this is the day. Getting older. I know I'm going to see it in my lifetime. God, are you speaking to me? Is today the day? I'm just living here waiting for you to do what you said. I'm looking for you to do it. I'm looking for the Messiah to come. And every day, and he lived, he was an older man, he lived for a long time. We know that he never stopped believing, though, because he was there when the Holy Spirit moved him to be there. In fact, that's exactly what happened. Look at verses 27 through 32. Moved by the Spirit. I like that. Moved by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be moved by the Spirit? You'll never find out what it means to be moved by the Spirit if you're not listening, living, and looking. That is the key. You have to be doing those things. If the Spirit's going to move you, you have to be listening. You have to be living in anticipation of the promises, and you have to be looking for the coming Messiah. And then when God speaks to you, you'll be moved to do the thing that he's called you to do. So we read, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now, why did he go to the temple courts? Because the Holy Spirit moved him to go into the temple courts. So how do you know where to go when God's calling you to go? You listen. You see, it's really not that complicated unless we get involved. When we start to think, oh, I know what God wants to do. Have you ever said that? Oh, I know what God wants to do. Hey, maybe God wants to. Oh, you know what? I got a great idea. No, you don't. We never really seem to have good ideas, do we? When we say, I have a great idea, we're usually trying to sell an idea that's not really a good idea. Wait. Listen, look, live. Wait for God to move you. And when he does, you'll be in the right place at the right time. So, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. And when the parents brought in the child, so he's there, he's waiting. He's right where he needs to be. When the parents brought in the child to do for him what the custom of the law required, see, Mary and Joseph were doing what they were supposed to do. Simeon was doing what he was called to do. And we read in verse 28 that Simeon took him in his arms. Now imagine that. Here you are, you're bringing this little baby, a month and a half, right? You're coming in and this old man comes up and grabs the child. That must have been a strange experience. Most parents would be a little put off by that. But this had been a very interesting experience from the moment of conception with this child. And there this man, who I'm sure people kind of knew about, comes up and grabs the child. I mean, doesn't snatch the child, doesn't abduct the child, grabs the child gently and takes the child, we see, took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord. Now, that's an interesting term. When the term Sovereign Lord is used, it means God who's in control of everything. Do you know that God is sovereign? That he's in control of everything? Well, Simeon knew that. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What does Jesus mean? Were you listening? Jehovah is salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. He might have just said, my eyes have seen Jesus. Which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's in the temple courts. What's he talking about Gentiles for? Remember who's writing this gospel? Luke, a Gentile. The only Gentile writer of the New Testament. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. It's interesting, years later, Paul would write that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Here he says first for the Gentile and then and also for the Jew. The idea is that all people can be saved, all people can experience the glory of God because of this child, Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation. Simeon, boy, he knew exactly what to say, didn't he? He knew exactly where to be and how to handle the situation. I love it. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in God's presence while holding the child. He received God's promise after seeing Jesus. And what was that promise? He could pass on now because he had lived to see the Christ child. And then he revealed God's purpose that would be accomplished through Jesus, as we've already seen. So he rejoiced, received, and revealed. And that's what happens when we do the things that God has called us to do. We'll be rejoicing in all that God has brought into our lives and receiving all of his promises as we reveal God's will in and through our lives. And all of this happens because we obey God's word and we allow ourselves to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. So I would say, going into this new year, that if there's two things you want to do, just two, it would be to obey God's word and respond to the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things that, if we do those two things, we'll never get it wrong. We'll always get it right. And even if we go in the wrong direction, as the scripture says, we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Don't go that way, go this way. I love that God desires to guide us. See, I'm a perfectionist. I would like to get it right all the time. I really would. Now, I know that I'm going to make mistakes, but as it relates to God's word, if I obey God's word and allow myself to respond to the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, I will always get it right because God will correct me if I get it wrong. And that, to me, is of a great comfort when I'm considering all the things that God has called me to do with my life. All the challenges that life brings, the things of being a pastor and being in ministry. There are some big decisions we may have to make this year, all of us in our lives. Where we're going to live, what job we're going to take. Other decisions that are beyond our ability to really be able to make. We don't have the wisdom necessary. But if you obey God's word and respond to the moving of the Spirit, you're going to be okay. And to me, I can just go, ah, I needed that. I need to know that God is active and working in and through my life. Anyone else? Amen? So Simeon becomes a great example of that. Responding not only in obedience to God's word, but in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, Simeon prophesied in the power of the Spirit. What he said, he was only able to say because he was filled with the Spirit. He pronounced a blessing on Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Can I just stop a moment and point out that we know that Joseph isn't Jesus' father, but for all intents and purposes, though Joseph is not his father or actual father, from here on in, there's never a point at which Joseph doesn't behave as a father or is called anything but Jesus' father. Now, that's not to take away from the fact that God the Father was Jesus' father as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was his mother. Joseph was stepfather, foster father, adopted father, whatever you want to call it. But here, 40 days in, Joseph is Jesus' dad. God knew that he would need a human father. And Joseph was the man, a righteous man, called by God the Father to raise on earth his only begotten son. So I don't want to minimize Joseph's role here. He had a great role, an important role in raising Jesus. And again, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he added this, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, we know the history of Jesus' life. We know the Gospels. So we know what he's talking about. But they had no clue. This would have been a prophecy that kind of went into their minds and their hearts, and it kind of just stayed there until things began to make sense later on. Now, we believe Joseph probably did not live long enough to be alive when Jesus ministered. He may have already passed on. We don't know, actually. We really don't know. There's no conclusive evidence. But most people generally think that he had passed on by the time that Jesus was 30 years old and went into ministry, which is likely given the lifespans of men at that time especially, and that men were generally a little older than women when they got married. Regardless, this is exactly what God wanted them to know. Simeon prophesied in the power of the Spirit. First, he pronounces a blessing on Joseph and Mary, and they're marveling at Simeon's words. They can't believe, who is this guy? He comes up, and he has their child, and he's pronouncing blessings and prophesying, and wow, that must have been quite spectacular and very affirming and also a little scary. But all of this is happening, and he proclaimed the ministry of the Messiah to Mary. It says he specifically spoke to Mary. not to Joseph about his ministry. Probably, again, because Joseph was not going to be alive when these things happened anyway. But he's speaking directly to Mary, and what does he say? This is an interesting message. Those that would reject this child, this Christ child, would fall. Those that would reject the Messiah would fall, and those that would receive him would rise again. That's what he says there. Those that would reject him would fall. Those that would receive him would rise again. And those that would rail against him would reveal their hearts. Now, is that exactly what happened and has happened throughout the centuries? Yes. You see, you can only really respond to Christ in three ways if you break it down. You can reject him, you can ignore him, and you'll fall. That is, eternity means for you hell and separation from God for all eternity. Or you can receive him and rise again. That is, you'll be given a new nature, be born again, and come to know Christ and live your life for Christ. And then there's maybe a third category, which is similar to rejecting him, but a little worse. And that is when you rail against him, actively oppose him, and you reveal your heart and that your heart isn't for God. And these are the three types of responses Jesus received in his earthly ministry and the gospel receives even today. Some just reject. I don't want anything to do with that Christian stuff. I'm not interested. And then there were those who responded to the gospel message through John the Baptist and later Jesus and through others after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we are among those people, amen? I hope so, I hope all of you. But then you've got this third category of people that rail against him. Look at what it says. It says that to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That is, the gospel message will reveal your heart for God. Either you won't have a heart for God, or you will have a heart for God, or your heart will be dead set against God. But those are really the only three responses to Jesus that any one of us can ever have. Now, I'm going to share that until I was in my early 20s, for many years, I was interested in God. I went to church. I grew up going to church. I was an altar boy, and I was interested. I was interested. I'll say it that way. There came a point, though, where I decided to reject it. And at a certain point, when confronted with the truth, I railed against it. But then there came a point where I recognized the truth and I responded the way that we see here, the way that we all should respond. We receive him and we rise again. That is, our bodies will die, but our spirits will live forever in the presence of God for all eternity. Amen? That's the gospel message right there. And that's what Simeon has told Jesus' parents. And then he predicted something that might have been difficult for Mary to endure. He predicted the suffering that she would experience. And we know from John's Gospel, chapter 19, when Jesus was put to death on the cross for our sins, no one, would we all agree with this? No one suffered more, other than Jesus himself, than Jesus' mother, Mary. Moms, would you agree with that statement? No? I mean, when your kids suffer, you suffer more than your own children. Amen? I mean, imagine what Mary went through when Jesus gave his life for our sins. And you understand what is being said here. Now, that must have been difficult, but it was still true. But also imagine what it must have been like 3 days later when her son came back to life. Imagine what that must have been like. And so sometimes the excruciating experiences of loving people are redeemed by the glorious experiences of God's resurrection, God's new life, the work that God does through difficult circumstances. But it's difficult to endure, and again, especially for parents and most especially for moms. Well, let's move on. Something else happened. Remember, here they are at the temple, and Simeon has done his thing, and now all of a sudden we read that in verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, which means she was a Galilean from the north. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84, or another translation might be for 84 years. So she might have been as old as 107, depending on how you interpret this verse. But she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What an interesting individual. Another very interesting individual shows up here. Now let's look at this a little bit more closely. Anna shows up after Simeon. I imagine her coming up and then maybe even taking the baby from him. What a scene this must have been. Anna confirmed that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. The law said that anything that was said to be true had to be established in the mouth of two witnesses, or two or three witnesses. At least two people had to testify to something in order for it to be true. What is God doing according to his word? He's testifying to these parents that what they had heard, what they had been told, what the angel said would be, all the things that seemed almost impossible, if not impossible, had taken place, and they could trust God. You know what I found? God will provide those people to confirm those things in your life as you trust in him. Well, Anna means grace, or one who gives. And she was a prophetess. She was greatly advanced in years. She was a Galilean, as we've said. And she was grateful despite her sorrow in life as a widow. She decided, though she had only lived in marriage for 7 years, she spent the rest of her life dedicated to God. We might think of someone who enters the abbey or a convent or becomes a nun. This is somebody who lived for God and didn't live a life of bitterness just because life didn't turn out the way that she had hoped. And God had a very special ministry for her. She was completely committed to prayer. She was wholly devoted to God. She was worshiping God constantly. She was waiting for the coming Redeemer. And God calls this woman to get involved at this particular point to help these parents to know the truth. She gave thanks to the Lord and declared that Jesus was the promised Redeemer of Jerusalem. For we read, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So it wasn't just Joseph and Mary. Anna is now in the temple courts prophesying as a prophetess to all those that are around that the Messiah had come. What a beautiful picture. And again, imagine, put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes and imagine what that must have done for their faith. Well, Mary and Joseph eventually returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. In verse 39, we're told that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Remember, they weren't from Judea. They weren't from Bethlehem where the child was born. And it says, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Things proceed pretty normally at this point, not too much in the way of strange occurrences for a while. But let's stop and look at this a little bit more closely. Let's remember, let's consider Matthew's gospel and reflect on what took place next. Joseph and Mary had fulfilled the requirements of the law while they were staying in Bethlehem. We know this. We've talked about it. But something that Matthew tells us is that Joseph was warned in a dream to protect the child's life from Herod. See, a father is primarily a protector, and Joseph was the protector of Jesus. He was called to be that. And so the angel, now probably Gabriel, speaks to Joseph in a dream and says, you guys got to get out of here. Herod wants to kill all the children that were born over the last few years in this area. You need to get out. You see, in Matthew's gospel, we learn that Herod was informed by others, and in particular the wise men, that the Christ child had been born according to the signs in the heavens. So now Joseph is warned, and we know that Herod's just about to search for the child. And before all this takes place, God spoke to Joseph, and he spoke to him the same way that he had spoken to him months earlier. Now, maybe you would think, especially being responsible for a child, how in the world am I going to do this? How in the world am I going to protect this child in this crazy world? But Joseph had everything he needed because he obeyed God's word and responded to the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened. God spoke to him in a dream in this particular case. Can God speak to us today? You're there, right? You didn't fall asleep because it's warm in here, did you? Can God speak to us today? God spoke to Joseph. You better count on God speaking to you in one way or another. He may speak through others, as he did through Simeon and Anna. He may direct you through his word, but there may even come times where he speaks to you directly. Now, I have never heard God's voice. I've never heard a voice. I've definitely felt as if God has spoken to me through others and through his word. But there have been times where, I don't know what you want to call it, where I've had dreams, definitely had dreams where I felt God was speaking to me in my dreams. But there have been times where I just knew, and I just sensed that God was speaking to me through a set of circumstances or whatever. And when I respond to God's voice, good things always happen. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, they were staying in a house in Bethlehem during that time. Again, we talked about last week, probably with family. And Joseph had been spoken to by God months earlier, so this was not something that hadn't happened before. But here they are staying in this house, and he's instructed to flee to Egypt where they would all be safe. And he immediately obeys the Lord's command. They all fled to Egypt. Imagine, the child is what, a few months old at this point maybe? And here they are running off to another country. And Joseph was instructed in a dream after a few months to return to Israel after Herod had died. So Herod dies, and now it's okay to go back. They would all be safe. And Joseph, after having been spoken to again, immediately obeyed the Lord's command, and they all returned to Israel. So what's the point? The point is that when Joseph didn't know what to do, God spoke to him. And the only reason Joseph could do what God had called him to do was because God spoke to him. So don't think you and I, don't think we can do what God has called us to do without hearing his voice. Well, Joseph was faithful. Now, he apparently planned to return to the house where they were staying in Bethlehem in Judea. I mean, that's where they had fled from. But Joseph was instructed again to return home to the district of Galilee in northern Israel, where they would be less conspicuous, of course. After all, think about it. Herod ended up slaughtering the innocents. He ended up slaughtering a lot of children in the area of Bethlehem. And so raising a child of that age in the area of Bethlehem would have been conspicuous. So they needed to leave that area, and God told him that. And of course, they had significant concerns about living in that area. Herod's son had taken over after Herod's death. So not a good idea. So they didn't go back to that area. They went up north, back to where they had come from. God warned him in a dream to return there to where he and Mary were living before they had gone to Bethlehem. And this was where Mary lived with her family before she was married and where Joseph and Mary lived after they were first married. And so then we learn that Jesus grew up in Nazareth in Galilee and was filled with God's wisdom and granted God's grace. What is the point of all this? And we'll pick this up again next week. The point of all this is simple. Why would all this be included here? Well, it's helpful to know the history, and Luke is a historian. But practically speaking, you know the thing that I gather from this, that I gain from this, and this that was shared with us? Is that none of us are capable. None of us are adequate. None of us are able. None of us have what it takes to do the things that God has called us to do. So how do we get through it? To recap, as I asked the worship team to come up, there are a few things we learn. And one of them is we have to obey God's word. Nothing happens if you're disobeying God's word. Nothing. And you also have to respond to the Holy Spirit. You have to obey God's Holy Spirit. And how do you know the will of God's Spirit? You obey God's word. The other thing we learn is that God will work through others to encourage us. He'll speak through others to encourage us. He'll also speak to us directly when we need to know things. And when things are really, really important, like we need to move or get out of the way or escape, God's not going to let you figure it out on your own. Isn't that comforting? God isn't going to just say, "Oh, he'll figure it out. He's a smart guy. I have a lot of faith in him." No. God's going, "They don't know what to do. If I don't tell them, how are they going to know what to do?" You know something? That gives me a great deal of comfort to know that God will do everything for me, in me, through me, necessary for me to follow his will. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good and gracious God. And we, from this chapter, from this section, have learned this much. We need you. That we can't do it alone, and that you don't even want us to try. You've called us to follow you by faith, to trust in you, to be led by you, to study your word and respond to your spirit and listen to your voice so that we can do the things that you've ordained and destined for us to do. And that it's not in our own strength that any of these things will be accomplished, but by faith and trusting in you. Lord, help us. I pray that everyone here, especially those young parents or those about to be parents, I pray that they would be encouraged to know that it isn't up to them. It's always up to you. We simply need to respond to you. And for those of us involved in ministry and those of us who have great tasks in front of us this year and big decisions to make, may we all know the truth that you are in control of our lives and that you love us and are working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.